Before we turn to our scripture passage, we turn into the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 12. Page 12, Lord's Day 5, the first Lord's Day of the second part of the catechism dealing with man's deliverance. Questions and answers 12 through 15 that we give expression to this morning. Page 12 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 12 asks, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. We turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read together verses 5 through 18, the end of the chapter. And in a particular way with regard to Lord's Day 5, verses 14 through 18. The writer of Hebrews began his letter here in chapter 1 talking about God speaking, how God spoke through the Father to the fathers by the prophets in the Old Testament time, and then recently through the only begotten Son, Jesus, the Savior, and talks about the fact that Jesus is above the angels, and then in our portion too, pointing to the fact as well that what kind of Savior, what kind of mediator and deliverer we needed. Beginning in verse 5, as we give our attention to God's holy word. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. May God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? Maybe someone has said that to you and posed that question to you, most likely in the case of a medical circumstance. And I suspect that most often, at least I know it's true in my case, most often we say, well, I'd like the bad news first, because we hope that the good news, whatever that good news might be enough to compensate for and at least calm us over whatever the bad news might be. And you know, that's the order of the catechism, this faithful summary of the Word of God. It gives us the bad news before the good news, and it does so for good reasons. We have said the last couple of weeks, the catechism takes us on a journey to lead us to see and to understand and to confess our sinful predicament, to see that we have severely offended the Holy God. And that in and of ourselves, we are on a collision course with eternal damnation, and it's all our fault. And therefore, the catechism from the very beginning drives us to the bottom, because only when you hit it, only then will you and I cry out for deliverance. Only when we hit bottom, spiritually speaking, by the grace of God, will we then cry, is there any way out? Now, just to recap a little bit, Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 taught us the truth of Scripture and the truth of our sin and misery, and again, that we are to blame. However, as we said last week, on our way to the bottom, we kicked and screamed, as it were, and we tried to justify ourselves, as we see through the questions that were given in those Lord's Days. For example, in Lord's Day 2, after being told what God requires of us, perfect love for God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, somewhat arrogantly, our first response is, well, can I do that? Can I keep God's law perfectly? The Bible says no. By nature, our natural tendency is to hate God and our neighbor. The Lord's Day 3 then went on to ask, well, didn't God create me this way? It must be His fault, right? It's His fault. The Bible says no. God created man perfect in the beginning. And then Lord's Day 4, isn't he then being unfair to require of me that which is absolutely impossible for me to do? I simply cannot obey Him perfectly. Again, isn't it God's fault? No, the Bible says. Man was made able in the beginning. It's your fault. And then Lord's Day 4 went on, well, does He really have to punish me? I mean, can't he look the other way? Can't He give me another chance? I mean, what about God's mercy? And again, the response is no. God is just. If he let our sin go, if He just looked the other way, He would not be God. It's your fault. You deserve it. So all along the way, we see that our arguments have been refuted and our excuses have been proven ineffective. We dug our own grave, and there's absolutely no place left for us to look except up. And question 12, then, is the question of one who has finally hit bottom. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Notice, beloved, that in this question, the believer confesses his guilt. I deserve. And the believer also prays for deliverance. Is there any way to escape this punishment? And then the believer desires to have fellowship with God. Is there any way at all to be returned into favor with God? In other words, an acknowledgement that I am completely guilty, but is there any way out at all? Is there any way possible that God would look upon me once again with His favor? You see, beloved, the child of God who is brought to a knowledge of their sin and misery by the grace of God and desires to be delivered from that sin and misery by God, the child of God also then wants the relationship with God restored, because you see, it's not enough. It simply is not enough to escape punishment. Sometimes in this life, that's all we're looking for. Boys and girls, if you have done something wrong, if you have hurt someone, if you have stole something, whatever it might be, and you've gotten caught, so often isn't it true that What we really want is just to not be punished. We just want to escape the punishment. We're not so concerned about correcting the offense as we ought to be. We're not so concerned about righting the wrong. We just want to escape the punishment. Yet, beloved, with God, how terrible it would be if God would say, well, I won't punish you, but I want absolutely nothing to do with you. Because it's just not enough to not be punished. Restoration is absolutely necessary. And the child of God realizes, as it were, that it's better to be in the hot and dry and dusty desert with God than to be in the land flowing with milk and honey without God. In the very same way, beloved, the child who is disciplined by his or her father wants the rod put away. Put it away. Put it back in the closet. Doesn't want to see it anymore. And wants to make sure that the relationship is restored, that everything is okay again with mom or dad. Well, beloved, the good news is that there is a way out. There is a way out. But the bad news is that you and I can't open that way. Because that way is the way of satisfaction. The way of satisfaction. There is delivery from sin's penalty by satisfying God's justice, which first of all requires a full satisfaction by man. The Bible teaches that there must be atonement. There must be propitiation for our sins. In verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, also translated here as atonement, for the sins of the people. The Old Testament sacrificial system was a clear proof that there had to be atonement. And answer 12 says, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. In order for God to be satisfied, in order for his justice to be satisfied, it requires a full satisfaction by man, because God had been violated. God had been wronged. Answer 6 said, again, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. But, as answer 9 goes on, man, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. And as we said last week in connection with Lord's Day 4, if man had continued to love God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, if he had remained perfect, then God's justice would have seen to man's eternal life in blessed fellowship with God. And again, we don't have a problem with that. We like that. But man failed. Man sinned. So therefore, God's justice must see to the punishment and death of all of mankind. As Paul says in Romans 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned. And in Romans 2, Paul points out that God shows absolutely no favoritism and that all will be held accountable before him. Man's misery is the fact that he lost that original righteousness, and now sin is a natural part of who he is, and he is miserable because of the punishment, the consequences, the effects of sin. And this is what we need to be delivered from. And one can only really understand what it means to be delivered if that one has been imprisoned, whether it be in our prison system or a prisoner of war. That one who has been freed then truly understands what it means to be delivered. By nature, we are prisoners of the spiritual warfare, locked up tight in the bonds of sin with the fear of death, as Hebrews 2:15 says. And beloved, when you really understand that, when you really have hit bottom by the grace of God with a knowledge of your sin and misery, then you understand what it means to be delivered from that. Again, man owed God perfect love and obedience, faith and holiness. That was to characterize man's relationship with his Creator. But man failed. You and I failed, and we continue to fail. boys and girls, to put it in money language, we have a debt. We have a debt that we owe to God. If you borrow money, let's say $1,000 from the bank, then you then now have a debt with the bank that you have to pay back. If you fail to pay that debt back, there will be consequences. You will be punished in some way. We did not give to God perfect love and obedience, yet we still owed it to Him. And since we could not pay it, we face eternal punishment in hell. Answer 12 begins again. God requires that His justice be satisfied. The older version of the Catechism says it this way: God's justice will be satisfied in some way. And now, because this is the believer's confession, we need to qualify that for the unbeliever, they will spend all eternity trying to satisfy God's justice, but God's justice against them will never, ever be satisfied. But for the child of God, His justice will be satisfied in some way. It must be. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, we read, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." The Bible teaches again of man's requirement, and Hebrews 2:16 points to that when it says in the second part, "But he," that is Jesus, "helps the offspring of Abraham," very simply pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ helps us by taking care of our requirement. God will have His justice satisfied. He proved that in the Old Testament, even with His own people, let alone the nations of the earth. We think of Nadab and Abihu and Achan, to mention a few. And God's justice to be satisfied requires full satisfaction by man. Nothing can be left out. Now, satisfaction very simply means to make things right, to fix what is wrong, to pay the debt. And when you are satisfied, that means that you are content, boys and girls. When your hunger is satisfied, that means that you're no longer hungry. When you are satisfied, that means that you are content because everything is fine. Nothing is out of place. God's justice must be and will be satisfied. Everything must be put back in place. There must be a complete payment down to the last penny. Down to the last act of obedience, full satisfaction. And I emphasize this, beloved, because now we need to understand that that's a blow to you and me. When we understand the truth of ourselves and what God requires, this is a blow to you and me. It's kind of like pushing a drowning person right back out into the deep water. Again, in the previous Lord's days, we were reminded the truth of our total depravity and of our total inability to do any good in relation to God. That we are guilty of crimes committed against the most high majesty of God, and that His justice requires eternal punishment of body and soul. And now we are told that the only way out is that the claims of His justice must be paid in full. So what does that look like then? What is it that satisfies God's justice? Well, remember again, He required perfect love and obedience, but we failed. And therefore, there must be a punishment sufficient for the sin committed. The punishment must fit the crime. Blood has to be shed. Life had to be given. Yet it's even more than that. It's even more than that. The punishment must be taken by one who himself has given to God perfect love and obedience. So very simply, who can satisfy God's justice? Only one who can voluntarily, in perfect obedience of love, bear the wrath of God and suffer the curse to the very end. And the answer 12 ends, either by ourselves or by another. And as you can imagine, there's a little bit of a sigh of relief. And that naturally leads to question 13. Well, can we pay this debt ourselves? You see, very briefly then, there's a glimmer of hope by ourselves or by another. Can we do it? Well, again, if you understand the clear teaching of Scripture, and if you understand the first part of the catechism, then you realize immediately that this deliverance involves, in the second place, an impossible satisfaction by man. Because of man's participation, as answer 13 says, in answer to that question, can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Why? Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Again, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned. And then he describes it again from inside out. We're rotten to the core. Or as Paul says again in Romans 7, lamenting his own struggle with doing what is right, not doing what is right, but doing what is wrong. Or Isaiah says that even our best works are as filthy rags. Hebrews 2 points out that this is true all our lives long, and that it's not angels who need atonement or propitiation, but man does. Man absolutely cannot satisfy God. In fact, from the day of our birth, we are already in debt. We already owe Him. In fact, we can go back even further than that, can't we? From the moment of conception, we are already guilty. As the psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 3, O Lord, if you were to count iniquity and sin, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer that is expected is no one. Jesus, in the parable of the unforgiving servant who owed his master 10,000 talents, which simply was an amount that absolutely no one could ever conceive of. Jesus says in verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the idea there was that he had no means to repay. Not now, not ever. Beloved, think of the perfect love. Think of perfect love and obedience. Not only have we not given it to God, but even if you or I, any one of us, even if any one of us was perfectly obedient and able to love God perfectly and completely from this very moment for the rest of our lives, we still couldn't make up for all that we failed to do up until this moment. Why? Because from today on, then, we would only be fulfilling what God requires with absolutely nothing extra to pay off what we failed before. Again, the blood of bulls and goats was no good. Our good works, no good. Today, there are so many who live with a false sense of security that just participating in the life of the church in some way, whatever way it might be, whether it be by having your name on the membership roll or attending occasionally, whatever it might be, that just that will give them some sort of an edge with God. Now, students, if you're tottering in a class in school between a B+ and an A-, the teacher might take into consideration your behavior. They might take into consideration your class attendance or class participation. And if those things are in your favor, they might give you the A-. If not, they might just as well give you the B+. But God doesn't work that way. The Catechism rightly says we increase our guilt, our debt, every day. We're not tottering. It's not even close. We never get caught up. We're more in the hole daily when it comes to our debt with God. That was Paul's frustration. That's why he says in Romans 7, verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And then he goes on in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. If you never stop offending, you'll never satisfy the offended one. If you never stop borrowing money from the bank, boys and girls, you'll never get your debt paid off. Either by ourselves, which is impossible, or by another, answer 12 says. And since we daily increase our debt, then question 14 asks, well, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? We're still looking for hope. We're still looking for it in the things of this world, as it were. Well, what are God's creatures? God's creatures are man, angels, and animals. Well, again, very, very clearly we know man sinned, and therefore man must pay for his sin. That's what verse 14 of Hebrews 2 sort of points to. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. God is just and fair, and therefore it would not be just and fair if God punished another creature in man's place. In addition, man sins with body and soul, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our motives, our desires, our intentions, and therefore he must suffer with body and soul again, answer 11. And therefore, boys and girls, that means angels don't have bodies, and therefore angels would not be able to satisfy for sin committed with the body. Animals do not have souls, and therefore animals would not be able to satisfy for sins of the soul. In the Old Testament, we know that the offering of bulls and goats did not satisfy God. It did not pay the punishment. Oh, it covered in God's sight for a time the sin of man. But as Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now we know that that blood did look forward to, it pointed forward to Calvary and to the shed blood of the Lamb of God. But God will not punish mere creatures, angels or animals. And he will not punish another mere man or woman in your place or in my place. Another person may be willing to suffer for us in some way, as Paul says in Romans 5, yet that one also increases their own debt daily. And besides, as answer 14 goes on, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. The weight of God's wrath against sin is too great. The load is simply too heavy. God's wrath and punishment are eternal. Mere man would be crushed. So what then? Again, this is the first Lord's Day in the section on deliverance, that portion that talks about a way out. Yet it still looks hopeless, doesn't it? We might think, well, why isn't this with the first section? Why isn't it in the section on sin and misery yet? You see, that's the purpose of questions and answers 12, 13, and 14. Yea, that's the purpose of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we understand exactly how hopeless it is for you and me. Because if we don't, we will never, ever, ever look to the one in whom there is hope. You see, we haven't truly hit bottom until we fully understand that salvation and deliverance is completely 100% out of your hands and my hands and out of the hands of mere creatures. Yet sadly and dangerously, again, many today are taught and they believe and they are living the lie that they can somehow pay the debt. That they can somehow do even a little bit to satisfy God, thinking, well, you know, if there is something to come after this life, if God is real, then certainly he is loving and he never would really punish anyone. But if there is something that must be done, certainly I can contribute to it. And there are so many more who do not even realize that they have a debt. They don't even realize they are guilty. Beloved, just being a good person does not mean God is satisfied with you. Maybe you've heard that on the occasion of someone's death, someone else will say, well, they were such a good person that certainly if anybody can get into heaven, they can. Or to put it negatively, they're such a good person that if they can't get in, then no one can get in. And that's absolutely true. No one can get in on their own. So what then? Well, question and answer 15 is a ray of hope, and it prepares us for the rest of this part of the catechism and God's teaching on deliverance. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. Oh, we're not introduced yet in the Catechism's treatment of this to the Lord Jesus. Of course, we know that that's who the Catechism is talking about. And boys and girls, this means that we don't celebrate Christmas for nothing. Most of the world celebrates Christmas for nothing. We don't. We celebrate it for a purpose. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 14 again, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And then verse 17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation," or again, atonement for the sins of the people. In chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, beloved, to satisfy God's justice again, his justice is satisfied finally then. It's accomplished by a divine satisfaction by one who is more than man. One who must be perfectly righteous and give perfect obedience and love to God. Again, indeed, man sinned, so man must pay. Nothing else, no one else can pay for man, yet he must be sinless. And we know, of course, there is only one way that this is possible, and that is if that man is God himself. In his mercy, God did not give to his children what we completely deserve. Instead, in his amazing grace, Jesus Christ endured the punishment God endured the punishment that his own justice required, and he stamps it paid in full all over our sinful debt, removing our guilt. He must be God himself. And our mediator and deliverer is. From the moment he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Virgin Mary to this very moment, with no interruption in between, our Savior is fully God and fully man. Our God satisfied himself through his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, boys and girls, a mediator is one who stands between two parties who are in conflict, who are fighting, as it were, to bring the two parties together. And only Jesus could stand between God and us. Only he could come before God on our behalf. And a deliverer, and the idea is also redeemer, is one who buys back a captive person by paying the ransom price. Jesus Christ, both human and divine, the God-man, did both as our merciful and faithful high priest, as both the sacrifice and the sacrificer. He paid the price for his people. He paid your debt and mine with his own blood. That was Paul's confidence that he could say at the end of Romans chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am," he understood his true condition. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Beloved, praise God that there is a way out. There's only one way, but there is a way out. Not by you, not by me, but by the only one who is able to satisfy God's justice. Jesus Christ is the only way. He himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one," and the idea there is absolutely no one, "comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to escape eternal punishment and return to God's favor. Now we know this. We've been taught this over and over again. Yet we need to be reminded of this because the world bombards us with the lie that says Jesus Christ is not enough. And we see this in our own society today, that if someone tells a lie long enough and hard enough, not only they themselves begin to believe it, but many others with them begin to believe it. We need to be reminded again and again, by God's grace, many of us, myself included, were placed in godly families where we were taught from a young age, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It doesn't mean we believed at that time, but that's what we were taught. We were taught to be godly people. We were taught to walk in the way of righteousness. So for most of us, we may not have been conscious of the depths of depravity like some who were brought to faith later in life. That's why we need to be reminded of this, of the depths into which we had fallen, even if we were not conscious of it in that way. We need to be reminded of just how far down God reached, as it were, to grab us, to take hold of us, and to never let go. And to be reminded to the heights of glory to which we have been lifted. If you are here this morning and you are still looking for another way, stop. I plead with you. Stop. Because there is no other way. Because the way has been presented to you, Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Trust in Him. And it doesn't mean just say, I believe in Jesus with your mouth, but say it with your heart. Say it with your life. Jesus Christ, of whom we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. He has made full satisfaction of God's justice for all of His people, only His people, but for all of His people. And therefore, this is the truth, as Peter says in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. He is the only way out. He is the only way back to the Father. So therefore, beloved, if you have hit bottom spiritually by the grace of God and have trusted in Christ, then praise the Lord and sing boldly of your Redeemer. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Father, again, how grateful we are. How can we not be grateful when we consider such a faithful Savior? How great He is, and what an amazing salvation that He has accomplished. Father, there are so many who are blinded to that truth. We pray that You would lift the blinders of so many. Oh, we would pray that all of mankind would be saved. But lift the blinders of those, Father, whom You have chosen to save from before the foundation of the world, and bring many sons to glory, as it were. We just thank You, Father, for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us by Your Spirit to live in the joy of that living hope day by day, moment by moment. May that joy be reflected in our very lives, seen on our face, and give us an opportunity, we pray, to share the hope that we have with anyone who might ask. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.